take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings in the Old Testament. 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. And we're going to begin at verse 6. Just so you understand what is happening here, to put it in context a little bit, there's a great prophet in the Old Testament. His name is Elijah. And Elijah, mighty, mighty man of God, the Lord has used him in the miraculous. He's been a prophet to the nations for a number of years now. And he received a spiritual son. Anybody know what his spiritual son's name is? Elisha, right? Real close. They're very different in the Hebrew, but anyway, they translate Elijah and Elisha. And here in chapter 2, we're getting to the point where Elijah is about to leave this earth. He knows that, and many of the prophets, they've got a number of schools of prophets that are going on throughout the nation, and they know that it's time for Elijah to ascend to heaven. And so Elisha, he knows that the ministry will be left to him, and this is where we pick up our story in verse 6. This is what it says. Elijah said to him, Elisha, stay here, please. The Lord has sent me on to the Jordan. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on. 50 men of the sons of the prophets went. They stood facing them at a distance while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Now Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, and struck the water. It was divided this way and that, so the two of them crossed over on dry ground. It was when they crossed over, Elijah said to Elisha, ask, what may I do for you before I am taken from you? Elisha said, please, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. So he said, you've asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it will not be so. It happened as they continued on and they talked. Suddenly, a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated them. Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and he cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. He saw him no more. He took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. Then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him. He went back and he stood on the bank of the Jordan. He took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water. He said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? When he had struck the water, it divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over. When the sons of the prophets who were from Jericho saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha. They came to meet him. They bowed to the ground before him. Let's pray and ask the Lord's hand over this time together. Mighty God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the anointing, mighty God, that is in this house that you desire to release. I ask you, Lord, to anoint me, that I would preach with authority, mighty God, the word that you have delivered to me. And God, I ask that an anointing would rest upon each and every person within the sound of my voice, those who are in this house, those who are joining online and through other ways. Lord, that you would anoint our ears to hear what your spirit is speaking today. And Lord, I bind the works of the enemy who would distract or divide or uproot or twist the word as it would come forth. I command him to shut his voice and to leave this place. No spirit is allowed to speak in this house except for your Holy Spirit, mighty God. And we pray these things in the mighty, powerful name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Do you know what a mantle is? Mantle is very interesting. You'll notice in the Bible, yeah, Leah, hand me that. I just grabbed this. She wanted me to take one of her nice little cloths, but one of her scarves, but it was leopard print. And I felt like it would be a little too frilly. for the purposes of my message this morning. And so I decided I was going to get one of our cloths that we use during our prayer times, right? But in the Bible, you'll notice there's a little bit of a debate about exactly what these mantles would look like. Elisha and Elijah are noted as having mantles. We know that Moses wore a mantle. And so, you know, some depict it as literally like a robe that you would put on. Others simply view it like a cloth like this that you might drape over your shoulders, or maybe you've seen in Hispanic cultures where they wear the poncho. Even in Hawaiian culture, you've seen the feather cape-looking, what do they call that? Somebody help me out. Kihei. Really? Kihei? Like, oh, okay. The kihei, okay. And so, praise God. But you'll notice that it would denote different positions, maybe royalty or various different things. Well, in the Bible, you'd see that the Lord even gave instruction. If you were to be a priest, this was the sort of garment that you were to wear. This is why individuals knew, even before they heard one word from Jesus, before they met anybody, they knew that Jesus was a rabbi because of the garment that he wore. In fact, there were garments for good and for negative things. In fact, you'll remember these moments where you would read about a leper in the Old Testament. And the law was made that if you were designated as a leper, if you were identified as having leprosy, they would make you wear a mantle. They would make you wear a garment that literally declared that people saw you coming, they would see that you were a leper. In fact, even blind individuals, when you read about blind Bartimaeus, for example, the Bible actually talks about the garment that he wore. And the moment that Jesus called for him, the Bible said he threw off his garment. He was literally renouncing his blindness as he came to Jesus. And you'll see these garments or these mantles represent many different things. And so what happens in this account is Elijah is about to leave this life. And Elisha, his spiritual son, knows that it is time for his inheritance. Now, what I find so amazing is you look at this story, and I mean, you just see signified. Elijah, they come to the bank of the Jordan River. I've been to the Jordan River. It's not a small river. In fact, they believe even in Bible times it was much larger than what it is today. But it's a very large. I mean, we got on a boat and we rowed around the Jordan River. It's enough. You can get on a speedboat and go across. So the fact that Elijah, the Bible says that he took his mantle, he rolled it up very much like this, and he struck the river. And as he struck the river, the Bible says that the river went this way and that, and they crossed over on dry ground. You know that the garment that he would wear around his shoulders, designating him as a prophet, was very anointed. And so Elijah was about to leave. And he asks Elisha, his spiritual son, "What can I do for you?" Now, this is a very interesting question, and I just want to encourage you, church, if you ever determine to receive anything from the Lord, you need to have a vision. Everybody say vision. Elijah knew. It doesn't indicate in Scripture at all that there was even a moment's hesitation. What do you want me to do for you? He's just seen this great display of the anointing in the separating of water, and he said, "Father, I want a double portion of the anointing that is on your life. I want a double portion of the anointing." It reminds me, actually, of blind Bartimaeus. Many of you remember that moment where Jesus called for him. The Bible said he cast aside his garment of blindness, and he went to Jesus. Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" There wasn't a moment's hesitation. This was the Son of God. He could have asked for anything he wanted to. "I want wealth. I want wisdom. I want to be famous." But Bartimaeus knew exactly what he needed from the Lord. And he said, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." And that's exactly what happened to him. He had a vision. Even before he could see with his physical eyes, he knew what he desired of the Lord. Elisha knew what he desired from God, and he knew what his identity was. You might even remember the moment where in previous, you can read about it in 1 Kings. Elijah goes, and you might remember, do you remember how he appointed his spiritual son who would be his successor in ministry? He saw Elisha in the field. And Mark, come here. He saw Elisha in the field, and he was plowing. You pretend like you're plowing. I don't know what that looks like, okay? And Elijah, he comes over to him as he's doing his work. And he takes his garment and he puts it over him. He stops plowing at this moment. He literally puts his garment over. You know what this is saying? This was signifying. Everybody knew the prophet's garment, the prophet's mantle. But this was signifying that you are to be the successor. You are going to be the one who carries on this ministry after I'm done. You're going to be the one to carry this prophetic anointing after I have finished operating in it. And that's exactly what happened. Now, somewhere down the line, thank you, Mark. Somewhere down the line, we know that Elijah got it back, because here's this moment where Elijah is getting ready to ascend to heaven. And I find it very interesting that three times he tells him, I'm going to go over here. The Lord has called me to Bethel. The Lord has called me across the Jordan. Three separate times he tells Elisha, I'm going, you stay. I'm going, you stay. And you'll notice every time he said, as long as you're alive and as long as I'm alive, I am not leaving you. You notice that something, Elisha didn't just have a vision for what he was believing for, but he also had a grasp on his identity. He knew what it meant when that garment was thrown around his shoulders. He knew what it meant to have that placed over him. He knew that it was his to take up when his spiritual father ascended to heaven. And there was no way his father might, and I think this was a test of his faith, you stay here while I go. He says, I'm not doing it. I am not leaving you. If you're going up today, I'm going to be there because I'm going to take up that mantle. You'll notice also at every one of those stops, there were individuals, there were other prophets who were there who said, did you know today is the day Elijah's going to be taken up to heaven? And in every one of those, yes, I know, be quiet. I find it very interesting that even you remember Bartimaeus. Very same thing happened to him. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Shut up, Bartimaeus. He doesn't want anything to do with you. I tell you, when you determine to receive something from the Lord, you need to grab hold of what God's promises are, and you need to silence the voice of accusation. You need to silence the voice of doubt and unbelief, because there will be individuals who speak into your life. That's not for you. Jesus doesn't care about you. Look at him. He's got a whole crowd who's following him. You're just a poor blind man. Why would he give a rip about you, Bartimaeus? But the Bible says all the more he cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And the Bible says, in fact, it says in one of the Gospels that the Lord would have passed him by. But upon the second cry from Bartimaeus, the Lord stops in his tracks and he says, bring him to me. And it was at that moment he threw off that garment of blindness. He went to Jesus and he received his eyesight. We must be confident. Church, you know. Do you know? You are called. You are anointed. God has an assignment for you. He has mantles for each and every one of us. Don't let an unbeliever, don't let some doubtful voice tell you what you can and cannot do. Don't let the devil, the accuser of the brethren, the Bible calls him, don't let the devil speak into your life. I feel like we take prophetic words from the devil more seriously than we do prophetic words from the Lord. The devil will hurl accusations. You said something stupid. You have this in your past. You've been disqualified because of this and because of this and because of this. You know what's so mind-blowing to me? I was talking to a man of God just before the service, and he was asking me if I would mentor him, if I would move him and help begin to work with him to move him into a place of ministry. And what's incredible, you know what began to really inspire that? You look at somebody like Dusty. Is Dusty in here right now? I think he's serving somewhere. But you look at somebody like Dusty, and I didn't realize this. He preaches on Thursday night, and he did a great job. But what's so incredible about this is a year ago, Dusty was in the world. Dusty had a call from God but he was not walking it out. And the Lord had been tugging on his heart, but he comes into this house and he sets himself. He gets a vision and he begins to get a grasp on his identity in the Lord. In fact, you know what he preached on this Thursday? Identity. He preached about identity, about who we are as sons and daughters of the Most High God, about princes and princesses in the kingdom of God, as those who have a royal inheritance. I'm telling you, church, you need to grab a hold of the promises of God. And don't let your past dictate what you're going to do or what you're not going to do. Don't let that wound of the past decide what you're going to do or what you're not going to do. Don't let the situation that you're in the middle of right now decide what you're going to believe for or what you're not going to believe for. You grab a hold, just like you're grabbing hold of a garment, and you say, I know this is my inheritance. This belongs to me. This is my promise from the Lord. And Satan, unbeliever, atheist, whatever it might be, you're not going to take this promise away from me. We need to believe for what God has for each and every one of us. So he asks, I want a double portion of the anointing that is upon you. Now you understand, I mean, this isn't just some small prophet who's got a little ministry. This was the prophet of the day. This was the man of God of the day. This was the miracle worker of the day. And he says, what's on your life, I want twice as much. That's a big demand. And you remember a short time later, they're walking along. They've just crossed over the Jordan. And out of nowhere, here comes this chariot of fire and these horses that come by. And the whirlwind of fire catches him up. And look at verse 12. Now, this is very interesting to me. Look at verse 12 here in 2 Kings chapter 2. Elijah saw it, the whirlwind taking him up. And he cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. And when he saw him no more, you know, do you see what he did right here? Look at this. He took a hold of his own clothes and he tore them in two pieces. He took a hold of his own clothes and he tore them in two pieces. You see, Elisha knew that he was to take up the mantle of his spiritual father. He knew that was his inheritance. He knew that was his anointing to carry. But he also acknowledges, I find it very interesting, the Bible points out, a mantle is something that you could have easily put over the clothing that you had. I'm wearing a shirt. I'm wearing a coat, and I could very easily take and put this mantle around myself. But what he did, the Bible says that he took and he tore his clothes in two. I've already pointed out what Bartimaeus did before he received his sight. He took off the garment that identified him as a blind man, and he cast that garment aside before he went to Jesus to receive his healing. And here's Elijah. Elisha, wearing this old garment that probably represented him as an understudy, as a student, as a servant of the prophet. But the very first thing that he does, the moment that Elijah is taken up, is he takes his clothing, he tore them into two pieces. And then in verse 13, you see that the mantle had fallen from heaven where Elijah was taken. He took up that mantle and he brought it to himself. Church, hear me on this. There has to be a taking off in our life before there's a putting on. Part of the problem with Christianity of today is there's many people who want to put on Christ without taking the garment of sin off of their life. They want to put on Christ in his righteousness, but they don't want to get rid of that garment that's been defiled by the flesh. In fact, the book of Isaiah prophesies the ministry of Jesus and what it'll look like. And there's a whole lot of exchanges that can be made. In fact, it talks about how good news can be brought to those who are poor. Or you can receive healing for broken hearts. Or freedom for captivity. Or liberty for those who are in prison. You can receive comfort for those who are in mourning. Or beauty for ashes. Or praise for a spirit of heaviness. There's all of these promises, all of these exchanges, but the problem is there's some who say, I want the beauty of the Lord, but I want to keep my ashes. Yes, I'll go down for that healing call, but I still want to carry around my broken heart. In fact, I've heard of individuals who have been denied healing evangelists. Would you come down for prayer? And there's individuals who literally say, I don't want to be healed because if I'm healed, I won't be able to draw my unemployment check any longer. I won't be able to get my disability any longer. And there's individuals, you know what they've done? They have chosen the brokenness over the healing. There's individuals who choose, I don't know if I want to release this and really receive liberty in my emotions. I'm just depressed and that's who I am. I'm just heavy burden, that's who I am. I've been wounded, I've been broken, and that's what I'm always going to be. And you'll see they might even step down in a moment where, sure, I'll receive freedom from my depression. But then they grab hold of that thing, and I'm depressed. I'm always going to be depressed. Church, there has to be a taking off of the old before there can be the putting on of something new. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 says, we're to strip off the weight and the sin that slows us down, literally like a garment. I'm not going to allow sin. I'm not going to allow any weight in my life to slow me down from what God has for me. Jude 1, 23 says that we are to hate the garment that has been defiled by the flesh. Elisha said, I want a double portion of the anointing. And Elijah responds to him, if you see me taken up, and you're there when I'm received into heaven, you will receive it. And that's exactly what happened. We see he was taken up. His mantle comes back down to the earth. Elisha tears his garment in two, and he puts on the new. Immediately, pay attention to this part. You know what Elijah does? Elisha, he takes the garment. And the Bible says that he goes back to the banks of the Jordan River. He rolls up that garment exactly as he saw his spiritual father do just a short time before. He takes the garment and he hits the water. And it indicates to me, if you notice, you read this story, there's a period there. But then there's a question. Where is the God of Elijah? He hits the river and he says, where is the God of Elijah? And at that very moment, the Bible says that the river was split this way and that. And again, he crossed over. And even 50 other prophets acknowledge the same spirit that was on Elijah is now upon Elisha. I'm telling you, church, you notice anybody who received anything great from the Lord were people who placed a demand on the anointing. There were people that placed a demand on the anointing. You can come. In fact, maybe you've observed this over time. We have hundreds of people that show up here every Sunday. And there's individuals who come into this house. And they sit in the same chair. They hear the same worship. They hear the same sermons. They're given the same opportunities to respond in every altar call and every prayer time. And you'll notice that some come into this place, receive tremendous miracles. Their marriage is restored. Their children are healed. They receive miracles in their body, one thing after another. And you'll watch others who come in and out of the house of God, some for many, many years, and nothing ever changes. You want to know what I believe the difference is? There are some who place a demand on the anointing. I don't know what happened in those few moments when Elisha took and he struck that river. But it indicates to me that if he has enough time to hit this and then cry out, where is the God of Elijah? That tells me that probably at the very first instance, nothing happened. And here's the deal. I feel like many, many in faith today, we would cry out to God. And when he doesn't instantly respond, we give up on it. We stop placing that demand. But you look at those who pressed in and received miracles. Bartimaeus did not stop crying out to Jesus. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. You'll notice the woman at the well. She did not stop giving up. She pressed through the crowd. Even though it was illegal, even though it was not a part of their culture, she pressed through that crowd. She grabbed a hold of that garment, and Jesus felt healing virtue leave his body. You could look at story after story after story in Scripture. Individuals who received greatly from the Lord were those who placed a demand on the anointing. Think about Jacob. I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. I'm not going to release you until you bless me. Here's Elisha, double portion of the anointing. Where is the God of Elijah? What's amazing is if you look and you study this passage, the Bible actually, it actually is fulfilled what he asked. He wanted a double portion of the anointing. The Bible, this is a little historical fact for you. The Bible records 14 documented miracles in the ministry of Elijah. Stopping of rain, he was fed by ravens, he resurrected the widow's son, he parted the Jordan River, we read about that. In fact, one of the things, this is crazy to me, on three separate occasions, Elijah called down fire from heaven to consume enemies. He must have liked that miracle, I guess. And so, but 14 documented miracles. And then here's Elisha. He parted the Jordan. He caused bears to eat some disrespectful youth. That's an interesting story. He saw the miracle of oil jars, floating axe head. He healed the blind. There were 27 recorded miracles in Elisha's ministry. And then he died. Here's what's interesting. So how many miracles were there with Elijah? 14. And there were 27. Seth, our resident math teacher, what is 14 times 2? 28. So he is one shy of the double anointing. But you might remember, Elisha dies. And then in 2 Kings chapter 13, 21, the Bible says there were some bandits at the funeral. I think this is interesting. It doesn't say anything about these bandits, but they were there. And these heathens, apparently, what they do is they come and they take one of their dead friends. And as they lower Elisha into his grave, these criminals bring their dead friend and they throw him into the grave of Elisha. And as soon as he hits the body and the bones of Elisha, the dead man pops back to life. 28 miracles, double what his spiritual father walked in. Isn't that awesome? Now here's what's interesting. And I'm drawing this to a close. Did you know that after Elisha, there was another man who was supposed to take up that mantle? We've all heard of Elijah and Elisha. Many of us, but probably fewer, have heard of a man named Gehazi. And the reason many less of us have heard about Gehazi is because he was the man to whom that mantle was supposed to fall. But as that mantle came, Gehazi dropped the mantle. He never carried that ministry. He never did anything with it. We never see anything else about Gehazi. All we know is he's the prophet who should have taken Elijah's mantle, but never took it up. Never forget, I was in a meeting. We were teaching an evangelism class. And there was a man named Nick. He and his wife, Josie. Nick, a Hispanic couple. How old do you think Nick was? 65, close to 70. And they came in. And I'll never forget, during one of our prayer times, Nick came down to the altar. Now, Nick, he would walk with a walker. He came hobbling down to the place of prayer. And I didn't know anything about Nick. I didn't know Josie at the time. You know, they attended our class. There were many people in the class. And I'll never forget, I went and I laid hands on Nick. And the Lord will speak to me through visions. He'll give me pictures. And the moment that I laid hands on Nick, you know what I saw? I saw this open field. And I saw that there were dozens of mantles like this, scattered all across the ground. And I heard the Lord speak to me as clearly as I've ever heard him speak. And he said, tell Nick, he is called to the ministry of dropped mantles. Tell Nick he's called to the ministry of dropped mantles. Now, at the time that I said that, I had no idea what that meant. What does that mean, Lord? What is the ministry of dropped mantles? But I told Nick what I saw in that vision, and that he was called to the ministry of dropped mantles. And I said, Nick, I believe you may have done a lot or little. I don't know you. Maybe you've done things for the Lord, or maybe you haven't. But I believe that if you would be obedient, there are mantles that spiritual sons and daughters were supposed to take up, and they never did. And if you would position yourself to do so, I believe you could take up the ministry in the dropped mantles that others never picked up themselves. Let me tell you, church, you know what ended up happening with Nick? Nick, we would give an opportunity. We're going to go do a street outreach. We're going to go to the clubbing areas. We're going to go pray for people. We're going to go bless people. Nick, 65, 70 years old, would show up to our late night street evangelism into the gay district of Dallas. He would be down there loving on people, praying for people, encouraging people. We would give an opportunity. We're going to go feed the homeless. And the very first one to show up with sandwiches and things to give out, waters to distribute, was Nick and his wife Josie. You know what was amazing? We actually looked at the pictures, and we saw, it was the wildest thing. We noticed that there was a transition, about a year's difference, where Nick, he would show up and he would come down to the altars with his walker and everything. And then we saw a picture of him. We took a group picture just before we were getting ready to go down to the gay district in Dallas for our outreach. And we saw Nick standing there without his walker. And we just realized, like, when did that happen? But it was amazing. What we realized is as soon as Nick began to take up these dropped mantles, as he began to take up ministry opportunities that were afforded to him, there was a literal physical strength that came into his physical body for the next year. In fact, you want to know, by the time we left, we left our homeless ministry. We would serve 500 meals to homeless in Dallas, Texas, in Dallas. And we left that ministry in the hands of two individuals. One was a man who used to be homeless, who we saw raised up to be a powerful gospel preacher. He still leads that ministry today. Do you know who shows up to set up hundreds of chairs, to set up the stage, to set up the sound equipment, to set up the pulpit, to do all of these things? I mean, physical manual labor. Brother Nick. Nick is still the one who will pull up with that trailer. In fact, we weren't doing enough homeless outreach for him. So he and his wife started going out on their own. Like, we would go out on Sundays. They would go out on Saturday, the day before, just to make sure everybody knew, we're going to be here tomorrow. We're going to have a service tomorrow. He built me, I mean, it was the coolest thing. He built me a pulpit. He built his own trailer that was custom made that we could put all the chairs that we needed for that service. The pulpit fit right in there, the sound equipment, everything. I mean, he custom designed. Brother, it's the ministry of dropped mantles. Church, can I tell you? Oh, another thing, and I'm past my time. Minister Ryland, will you come? I need to close. I would preach a lot of Hispanic churches. I traveled for several years as an evangelist, and I guess it's my last name. People don't know until they meet me. I'm what you call a Taco Bell Mexican. I'm not like Minister Esau. I don't speak Spanish. But I looked apart, right? We could be related almost, right? And I got the last name. I can't even pronounce my name right. But I would get asked to speak many Hispanic churches. And I'd ask different individuals. I mean, there was another young man about my age. Would you travel and translate with me? He did a time or two, and then he kind of fell off the bandwagon, stopped responding. I asked another person, would you travel with me? And he wasn't satisfied. I'd give them an offering every time they'd come and translate with me, but I discovered that's pretty much all he wanted. He wasn't the man. You know who ended up translating for me in most of the churches I would go preach in? His brother Nick. He'd stand next to me. I remember his wife coming up to me in tears. She's like, "Pastor Jacob, do you know? My husband, from the time that he was a young boy, felt called into ministry. He wanted to preach. He wanted to travel. But he got, you know, just life, you know, marriage and work. And he just never did. But now the fact that he gets to travel and preach with you all around this nation, he's getting to do what he felt like God called him to do all those years ago. It was the coolest thing, man. I'd go in there, and Brother Nick, I mean, he had the fire. He had the fire. I'd start preaching, and boy, he'd just come blasting out the gate. He'd match my tone. That's one of the hardest things when you have somebody translate for you, someone who can match your tone. You got like, I'm getting fired up, and you got somebody. It just doesn't work. But Brother Nick, I mean, he was the best translator that I've ever had. I'm talking about it. I mean, he's still here. I messaged him and his wife yesterday, just let him know I was thinking about him and just, you know, just how much I still think and appreciate them and all that they did. Can I encourage you something, church? Every single one of us, I believe, are called to that ministry of drop mantles. There's assignments that the Lord has for each and every one of us. And there are things that there are those who have come before us. They didn't take up the call of God. They did not do what God asked them to do. And they've dropped that mantle. But I believe if we would position ourselves and we would say, "Lord, I'll do whatever you ask me to do. I'm not too young. I'm not too old. I'm not the wrong skin color. I'm not disqualified because of where I've been, what I've done, what's happened to me. But Lord, I'm going to do what you ask me to do." Well, I've got more that I could say. I actually only got halfway through my message, but that's okay. I'm not going to try and do it. This is a good closing spot. I want you to stand to your feet. We're going to pray. Maybe I'll try and do it second service. You can stick around if you want to hear the second half of the message. Ministry. I had not planned on this, but I really feel led to do something here in this moment right now. Bring me that basket here. And if you're in this house and you feel like God has called you to preach the gospel, like if you could, maybe it's in a traveling capacity, maybe it's in a pastoral capacity, but you feel like God could use you. Lord, I feel like God could use me as a preacher. You feel like maybe you could eventually move into ministry, full-time ministry, part-time, whatever it may be. You may not even be close to it. Maybe I don't even know you. That does not matter to me right now. But if you're here and you say, "Pastor, I believe that God could use me, maybe in a full-time ministry capacity to preach, to travel, maybe to pastor one day." If that's you, would you just step out from where you're at and would you come join me right down here? Just come right across the front here. Yeah, men, women, I don't care. We believe in women preachers here in KC. If you believe God, the desire to use you to preach, I'm going to need more cloths. We have a second basket, don't we? Now I'm going to do something that's symbolic. Minister, you have something that you could sing right now? This is what I'm going to do. I think you already know what I'm going to do. I don't know. I know I'm not the world's greatest preacher. I know I'm not the most anointed. But what I am going to ask, if it's the desire of your heart and you place a demand on the anointing, I'm going to believe that the way that God has used me, both in evangelism, in preaching, and in pastoral ministry, I'm going to believe whatever it is that I can release to you, that the Lord would do that even today. You're going to have to place a demand on the anointing. You're going to have to get your vision set. You're going to have to pursue this. I can't make it happen for you. Minister, would you just sing out? I'm going to start down here.